on the blood. And actually, I think of all the lessons or revelations or things that I've taught in the past, to me, just to me now, this to me was, I think, one of the greatest insights that I believe the Lord showed me. Now, I really have a brand new lesson, but I'm not going to teach that tonight. Number one, I couldn't quite get it finished. And then I wanted to first present some of the basics, and then in 2 weeks I will teach the next part, which is called the blood of sprinkling. Because we notice in the Old Testament that they were specifically told to dip their finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times. So we're going to look at that next time. I don't want to go there now and see what the real significance of the sevenfold sprinkling of the blood is. Next week, we're going to be having a special service, and we're going to having a special guest preacher. So please come on out. It's a surprise. So please come on out. Amen. You're going to be blessed, I'm sure. Then the following week, I will finish up on this topic. But I really think that this particular lesson, for me, in my mind, was something that I needed to understand, and was, maybe it's only for me, but anyway, we're going to look at it. And I call it the coverings. You know, one of the things, and I, you know, my teaching has always been to try and explain things, to let you understand, let me understand why God did certain things. And the last few weeks we've been talking about the law and trying to explain the law. But there's other parts of the law that are also strange, and that has to do with the blood sacrifices. And you know, when I was growing up, I used to ask the question, well, God, you can do anything. You're the one that makes the law. So why did you choose animals? Why did animals have to die? What was that all about? Why was there no remission of sins except through the killing of an animal? Why didn't God choose something else? Olive oil. That'd be much simpler, right? Just pour some olive oil and that would be the sin forgiven. Why did God choose a blood sacrifice? And so in understanding that, and when I teach the next lesson, it'll be more focused on the New Testament and the realization of why God did that. I think to me was a great understanding. Well, my foundational verse is Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh. So for some of you, this will be a refresher. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And of course, because of the translation, we miss the fact that that word atonement, and I spoke about it Sunday, what does atonement mean? Covering. Covering. In the Hebrew, it's kafar, and it means covering. So we could read it this way, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make a covering for your souls. Now that word life is translated life, but in the Hebrew, the word is nefesh, which means soul. So if we put it in the actual Hebrew, it says, for the soul of the flesh is in the blood. And when God showed me that, it was such a revelation. You know, people think that your consciousness is in your brain. Scientists would think that it's in your brain. But you know what that scripture is telling us? That your consciousness, the soul, actually resides in the blood. You know, science doesn't know that. But that's what that's telling us. That your soul is actually covered in your blood. And that's why there has been a prohibition, not only in the Old Testament, but all the way through the New Testament, for eating blood. Because the life, the nephesh, the soul, is in the blood. It's a covering. That's why in Isaiah, where it says, Jesus poured out his soul unto death. What was poured out? His blood. His blood. When it said he poured out his soul, the thing that poured out was his blood. And so we're going to see the revelation of why it was necessary for a blood sacrifice. There are actually three coverings that were given. Three coverings. Originally, when we were created in Genesis, the Bible says that they were naked, but they didn't know it. Why? Because they were covered. And I'm going to talk about that. And when they realized they were naked, when that glory covering died, God had to give a blood sacrifice and give them a skin covering. And so we see that originally the skin covering was given, and then later, after the law was given, the blood sacrifice was given. So we see that the holiest day of the year for Jews is called Yom Kippur, or actually Kippurim. It's plural. It's actually the atonements, plural. Because on that day, the high priest goes into the sanctuary. He doesn't go one time. He goes several times. He goes first in the morning for his own sins. And once he is atoned for that, he comes back out. He washes, changes his clothes. Then he starts the atonement ceremony proper. So really, that means the day of coverings. Once a year, the children of Israel got to have all their sins covered. Not taken away, covered. When I teach the next part, we'll see the difference, because Jesus doesn't just cover our sins, but he takes it away. His blood was a different quality. Amen. So we see that God, in his revelation to Daniel, gave a six-part plan for the redemption of mankind. We're going to just focus on the third part. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks or 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And here's the beginning of the sixfold or sevenfold items that God called out before the mystery of everything would be finished. It says the first one is to finish the transgression, number one. Number two, to make an end of sins. And number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, to make atonement. Number four, bring in everlasting righteousness. And number six, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most High. So the one we're going to look at, and I've put it in a modern translation, it says a period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to put down rebellion, to bring an end to sin. And the third one is what we're going to focus on tonight, to atone for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision and to anoint the most holy place. So let's list them like this, and you'll see them there. So we're going to focus on number three, the atonement covering, because that is so important. That is so important, and it's the key to our personal salvation. Well, as I said, everything starts in Genesis. So let's read this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, when it says a living soul, it's speaking different from a spiritual soul. It wasn't mean that he wasn't alive before, in a sense, but it's saying an incorporated soul. That means a physical body with which the soul now dwelt. When God breathed into that man, he breathed that soul in there. And in Genesis 2, we see that the word is formed man. In Genesis 1, it's Bara, created out of nothing. So he created the soul in Genesis 1, and he took that soul and incorporated it into a fleshly body, and it became a living or physical soul, nephesh. And so we became a soul encased in a body covered by God's Spirit. Because when he breathed, when did that happen again later? That's right. Man was breathed. That's what made man a son of God. And it's still the same thing which makes us a son of God, because man had lost that spiritual covering. And that's what Jesus had to do before he left. In John 17, it says he breathed on them and said what? Do you see that that is exactly what happened? You cannot speak words without taking a breath. When God breathed on man in the Genesis 1, what he was actually doing was he was doing the same thing that is revealed in John. He was saying, receive my spirit. And that is what made man, Adam, a son of God. And so he was covered. John 6:63 confirms that. It says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, that means makes alive. The flesh, this flesh, profiteth nothing. It's the words that I speak unto you. They are spirit. So when God breathed words, they are spirit and they are life. So the breath of life is the word of God. In fact, Jesus said that in him he has life in himself. Isn't that what he said about the Father? He has life in himself. Amen. So we see that the word for light in the Hebrew is O-R, if you were to transliterate it into English, is O-R-E, or or. And that's very interesting. O-R-E is the English pronunciation for the Hebrew word light. And in studying this, we see something really interesting. Let's look at this. John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Remember what I said, that man was covered with God's spirit. Remember when he breathed in them, it says the life was the light of men. Well, light means what in Hebrew? Spirit. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And was in Matthew 17, 2, speaking about Jesus, when he revealed his true nature as a son of God, he revealed what a son of God looks like. In Matthew 17, 2, when he was on the mountain, when he transfigured, that's what Adam looked like before he sinned. People would ask my mother, what are you going to look like in heaven? And she would say, you won't be able to see me. All you'll be able to see is light. Because we will be covered with the glory of God. Isn't that what he says? When he shall appear, we shall see him like he is. Well, if you're going to see him like he is, that's like on the Mount of Transfiguration. We are. The Bible talks about that the glory is going to be in us. Do you know that that's God's plan? That his glory is going to be in us because we are his children. And so when Adam was created, that's why they were not be able to see that they were naked, because they were covered with the Shekinah glory. Just as Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the first covering then was actually the Spirit of God. And it is actually the last covering that we need. John 3 says, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he repeats it, and he gives us some more information. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So man was created a threefold being, a physical body in which was placed his soul or the spirit of man, and covered with the Spirit of God. And that's today what makes us a son of God. If you don't have his spirit, the Bible says you are what? You are none of his. And that's what died when they sinned. The spirit covering disappeared, died. The Bible then says they saw that they were what? Naked. The glory of God had disappeared. Every time Moses went into the tabernacle and came out, guess what happened to him? The glory of God started to shine off of him. And he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit permanently. But just being in the presence of God, the glory started to attach to him. And when he came out, he had to put on a veil, because they couldn't come up to him. They were scared to look at him because he was glowing. Can you imagine Adam and Eve when they were created with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God? That's what Jesus was revealing on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was saying, this is what I have come to bring you back to. This is what we are going to be. You won't be able to see me. You'll just be able to see the glory of God. We are being transformed into his image. That's what Jesus came to say when he said, I have manifested thy name. It wasn't J-E-S-U-S. It was Jesus, the Son of the living God. That's the important part, that he manifested what a son of God was like. Amen. So when they sinned, they realized that glory went, and all they were now was a son of man, no longer a son of God, because the thing that made them a son of God had disappeared. And the Bible says that the eyes of them both were open, then they knew that they were naked. So they tried to sew a covering. They tried to make a covering. But the problem was, because they no longer had that spirit, they couldn't make a covering for the part that was inside. They could only make a covering for the flesh. So they made a covering of leaves. But the proof that it wasn't effective is that they did what? They hid because if that covering had worked, there would be, if they had felt covered, they wouldn't have hid. But there was something inside that that fig leaf could not cover. You will not be able to make a fig leaf to cover your problems. Only Jesus Christ can make a covering that goes inside a person's heart. People make fig leaves today, you know that? And try and run away from God. But it never works. Because only God can actually make a covering that covers the soul. The eyes of them were both opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Isaiah tells us about this. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that they take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering." This verse again backs up what I'm saying, that it was a covering of the spirit. It says that try and make a covering, but that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That's what people do. They try and make a covering of ambition, of work, of family, but not of God's spirit. And if you do that, you're just a son of man. You're not ever going to be a son of God unless you have the spirit covering. Amen. So the fig leaves tried to cover the body, but it was not enough. Genesis 3:8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." You see, they should have just realized right away, as soon as that happened, that this was not going to work. This was not going to work. But you know, sometimes that's how we do. We try and run away from God's presence. We try and get as far away as we can. That's what Jonah did. He tried to run away from God's presence, but you can't do that. Not really. David said, "Where shall I go that you won't find me? If I make my bed in the deepest parts of the ocean, you're going to find me." Amen. So they did not understand that now that the spirit covering had gone, they were going to need two coverings. The spirit covered them completely, body and soul. But now that the spirit covering was gone, they were going to need two coverings, one for the body and one for the soul. Now you begin to see the answer to the mystery of why an animal had to die. Because it provided two coverings. It provided two coverings. We see that God provided a covering. Genesis 3:21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them," covered them. Now, it doesn't say explicitly, but the implied understanding is to make coats of skins, not that he made it out of nothing, but that an animal died. In other words, just like at the end, God provided the first sacrifice. An animal died, because that word "make" is not out of nothing. It's the Hebrew word asab, which means to make out of something that's already existing. God at that point could not make something out of nothing. Anyone remember why? Because he had entered his rest. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says that when God finished, he entered in his rest. It said he rested from all his creative works. So the only way God could have fixed the problem would have been to break his own word. He would have to come out of his rest to make them a new spirit covering out of nothing. And so God had to make do with what was there, because he could not break his word. He had entered his Sabbath of rest. We see that in what I was teaching about the law, how important that was, because a person was killed for breaking the Sabbath of rest. God himself could not do that, because unlike us, his word can never change. That is God. His word is God. So he had to come up with another plan to save mankind. And so an animal died, and he took the outer part for the body. But then he gave the blood. In Leviticus 17, what did he say the blood was for? A covering for the soul. And that is what now made man able to at least come out of hiding. Because now there was a blood covering for the soul, and there was a coat, an outside coat for the body. So man's two parts now were temporarily covered. But this was never God's plan. You think God wanted his animals, his creation, to die? No. It was never his plan, but it was the only way he could save man from complete destruction. Because once this body began, once the spirit covering went, man lost immortality. Although they still lived hundreds of years, Genesis 5 always ends the same way. They died. And once they died, once this shell died, what you had left was what? A naked soul. That naked soul could not stay in the physical world. It had to go to the place of the grave, the place of destruction. And without a covering, it was also going to die. And so God stopped the death of the soul by providing a covering, a temporary covering in the blood sacrifice. Now here's the proof. The amazing thing is that the word for skin in Hebrew is also pronounced O-R-E. So what happened was they had a covering of light. They lost it. And they now had a covering of skin which was called light, but it wasn't. We see this referred to amazingly in the book of Job. When Satan says skin for skin, he was saying, yes, you've protected him. You've given Job a covering. But what will a man give if you take away that covering? If you take away that covering from him, he'll curse you and to your face. That's what he said. But you know what? Job proved him wrong. The Bible said that nevertheless, he kept his integrity. What a testimony that if we can keep our testimony when we are being persecuted, when the hedge of covering is gone and all we have is our faith. But I'm telling you, in when I teach the next one, that is almost the most important thing is faith. Amen. So God made coats of skin and clothed them. So the coats of skin was actually the second covering. The first covering that God had given was his spirit. And so we see that the third covering was the blood. And in fact, Adam means the red man. And in fact, in Hebrew, where we get the curse word from, ha is the, dam is blood. Hadam, the blood. And you understand that Hadam was placed on the altar. The blood. Adam died on the altar. So we see that God was prefiguring what was going to be his final solution. Here it is. For the life of the flesh, or the soul of the flesh, is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make a covering. If you didn't have that covering, when this vessel went, then the soul would be naked and it would die in hell. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Our blood had become defective, tainted. Your own blood was not going to be good enough. So what God set up was to take an innocent animal and use its blood as the covering for your soul at the point of death. Now, God gave very strict instructions of what kind of animal could be used. Does anyone remember why I said he chose certain animals? Well, for eating, yes, there were certain restrictions, but why do you think he chose certain animals could only be given as a sin offering? What is the sin? What was it that Adam and Eve did in the beginning? What was it called that they did? What was the name of the tree? Okay. And it's the knowledge of good and evil that brings guilt and sin, right? That's why a baby cannot have that, because the baby cannot have the knowledge of good and evil. Similarly, he had to find an animal that had no understanding, had no comprehension, and that's why he chose certain animals like a ram, a goat, a lamb. A lamb has no understanding of wrong and right. Now, a creature like a dog, even a dog can have understanding. You can tell them no, and they learn that you don't want them to do that. But there are certain animals you can't really train, because they can only operate on instinct. So God chose animals for the sacrifice that could have no knowledge of good and evil. So therefore, their blood was innocent. I've given it to you on the altar to make an atonement. So I'm teaching this lesson. I've taught this one before because I want to refresh everyone when I teach the next one, which is going to shift to the New Testament. And I'm going to explain why it was that in this ceremony, they sprinkled the blood seven times. Nearly every time there was a blood ceremony, the priest was told to dip his finger and sprinkle it 7 times. So we see that in Hebrew, the word life is nefesh, for the soul. So we see that God gave the skin, which is the immune system, and protected the body. Do you know your skin is your biggest organ? It's probably got an icky factor, but they say on every square centimeter, there's 500 million pieces of bacteria right now all over your body, on your skin. That there is 500 million little critters crawling around on the outside of your skin. I know you wouldn't like it. But we live. And there, you know, all those 500 million are trying to get through the protection to get in. And there's many levels of protection. Your skin, your dermis is your outer layer. That's the main protection. But if you get a cut, that opens a hole into your body. What happens when you get a cut is what happens to the site. What's the first thing that lets you know you got a cut? What comes out? Okay. And you begin to see what it was created for. Because inside the blood is all these things that are targeted to that cut. As soon as you get a cut, something in your blood changes. There are antigens and things in the blood that start to change, that start to coagulate at that site. And they start to signal other cells in the blood to say, hey, we got an infection here. You better come and help us. You see what God did? He gave a system. So the blood was for the covering and the protection of the soul. The skin was for the body. And it says, whosoever man there be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, or it's the soul of all flesh, the blood of it for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. Again, God repeats, for the life of the flesh is the blood. Therefore, whosoever eateth it, and there's that phrase I used to tell you under the law, which showed an unrighteous death. What does it say? He shall be what? Cut off. That's why when we were living in England, the Scottish have this very famous thing called a haggis. Anyone heard of that? And it's a blood pudding or a blood sausage. It's made with blood, and they bake it. Well, if you have understanding of the Bible, you're not supposed to eat that, even today. Because in the New Testament church, of the four things that they told the Gentiles that they should not do, it says you have to, cannot eat anything with the blood, abstain from blood. That goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean you go to the butcher and you ask him, how was this animal killed? Did they drain out the blood? But if you know that the animal was strangled, you're not supposed to eat it. Even today, you're not supposed to eat it, because the life of the flesh is, that represents the soul of the animal, and you're not supposed to eat it, even today. Now, blood is a very strange thing, because they've been able to make so many artificial things, but try as they might, they can't make blood. It's got 280 something parts to it. And some of them are in, you know, parts per million. That means if you get it wrong by a little bit, it doesn't work. It's so difficult. They've been able to make plasma or parts of blood, but the whole thing they can't do. That's why when there's an emergency, what do they need people to do? Isn't it amazing? They can make artificial hearts. They can make artificial limbs. They can make all kinds of stuff, but they can't make blood. Something strange about the blood. They can't make blood. Amen. That's just a small list of some of the things that are in there. And each one of those things has to be in the right proportion. You know, some of them it's 10 per million. It's got to be in there just the right proportion, else it doesn't work. It will kill. So, but the blood also, as I said, has a spiritual makeup as well. Not only the physical thing, because God said that he, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed into man that spiritual part, and it was in the blood is where it is. That's where your seat of consciousness, I believe, according to the Bible, is. It's not in the brain. You know why I can tell you that? Because after that consciousness, that soul has gone, they can keep that thing going. They can have the, you know, artificially pumping, and yet the soul has departed. If it was just some electrical signals in the brain, then they could keep us going forever. But there is more to us than just the physical. The breath of life, and man became a living soul. Let's look at proof about this thing. When the first murder occurred, to show you that it is a cover for the soul, look at this. When God came and looking for Abel and couldn't find him, God says to Cain, and he said, "What hast thou done?" And the blood spoke. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me." That means his soul. From the ground, the blood spoke. The blood is the interface and literal covering for the soul. Now, we see that in the Old Testament, the procedure by which you would get protection, like today, if you want to get protection from some disease, what do you have to go do? Vaccination, right? And you have to be vaccinated before you get sick. It doesn't really help too much after you get sick, but you do it before you get sick. What I'm trying to tell you is that the offerings were the vaccination before they died. Most people don't understand, and they think that the offerings were for while they were alive, but no. It was for your time of death. If you had done the sacrifices, then there would be a blood covering for your soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the blood was always sprinkled on the earth because that's where you're going. That was where you were going before Jesus came. Everyone descended to the grave. And so the blood had to be put on the earth. So when God first told Moses to build an altar, he actually called it an earthen altar. Now they put a bronze square thing around it to hold the earth in, and they put a grate over it. But underneath that was just earth. And when they sprinkled the blood, it was always around the altar or in the middle onto the earth or before the veil. Because what you were doing was getting vaccinated for death. And when you did that in faith according to the law and you gave the right blood sacrifice, what you were doing, you were preparing a covering for your soul. That's what it says. I've given you a covering for your soul. Where? Upon the altar. So that's the mystery of why there had to be a blood sacrifice. Because our blood could not cover us anymore because it was sinful, God substituted an animal, an innocent animal, a lamb, and took its life and used its blood as a temporary covering to stop your soul dying. Shall pour out all the blood thereon at the bottom of the altar. In other words, on the earth. So the blood was to be sprinkled on the place of judgment. Now, we've taught that before. What was the material I gave it away. What was the material? Brazen altar. Okay, what was the material of the brazen altar? Brazen. Brass. I gave it away. And that metal represents judgment. Judgment. That's why it was brass. That's why it was outside of the holy place. And the sacrifice was paying the penalty by dying to give the person a blood covering. Isn't that amazing? So they killed, 2 Chronicles 29:22. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. See, God wasn't just wanting to kill animals. But there was an actual real reason why there had to be a death, because without that covering, your soul would have died. The person who was going to die under the law, when this covering, this temporary covering died, there would be nothing for their soul. So that's why God instituted a temporary covering. So it wasn't that God just decided, you know what, I just like killing animals. In fact, God said in another place, I hate doing this. It was not God's plan. But it was the only way to provide a temporary covering in the grave until. Remember last week I ended with the prophecy in Genesis 49 when Jacob was dying and he put his hand on Judah and he said that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And unto him. See, when we die now, we go straight there. We're gathered to him. We don't need any more of the animal sacrifice because the one who came gave a better sacrifice. His blood not only covers, but redeems. I'm trying not to teach the next one. I got to go on. So this brazen altar represented the place of judgment. It stood in place of the literal hell, the true place of judgment. And that's why in the Old Testament, God told them the fire was never to go out. They had to have priests there 24/7, making sure that that brazen altar was always there ready to receive a sacrifice. Always ready. And there were special ways they were to do it. I'm not going to, you know, you can read Leviticus and Exodus and it details all these things. And all of those little details are important. But I'm not going to try and teach that tonight. But hell was not created for us. Hell was not created in the beginning. Genesis 1:31 says everything was perfect. Hell was not created until the first sin. It wasn't even created for us. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." That's what hell was for. The spirit beings that sinned. It was not created for us because we were created to be his image. That was not God's plan. God's original plan was so beautiful, so wonderful. And then sin came. But you know what? He's fixed that too. There is a fix for that too. So we see that blood was received by the symbolic place of judgment, the brazen altar, for the literal place of judgment, which was hell. Leviticus 8:19, "And he killed it, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." What a horrible way to have to be a Levite, a priest. As I said, I told you the story how I tried to do a chicken, and I really messed up, so this would have been terrible. So blood was the covering in death. "For the life of the creatures in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement," a covering in other words, "for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, the proof of this, and this is why one of the main reasons Jesus had to come, first of all, he had to come to deliver all of the people who were in temporary storage. Because although that blood stopped their soul dying in hell, it couldn't release them. They were stuck in that place. And there's just an amazing scripture in the New Testament that we've probably read and read and read. And then when the Lord showed me this, it just blew my mind. Hebrews 11:13, speaking about everybody who had died. "These all died in faith." What? Believing in the sacrifice. Do you realize that even though Abraham was before the law, God did a blood sacrifice for him when he made a covenant? Do you realize it? Abraham fell asleep. God divided some animals and poured blood. So that everyone who was going to be saved somewhere in the Old Testament had to have a blood sacrifice, starting from Adam and Eve. In fact, Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there was what? No remission from sins. And it wasn't because God wanted to kill animals. It was the only way to save the soul until. Look at this. Hebrews 11:13. "These all died in faith." They say about Abraham that he sought for a city whose builder and maker, what? Did not have hands. But he didn't see. He lived in tents his whole life. He was a very rich man. He could have built a building. But it says, "These died in faith. And here's the incredible part. It says, "Not having received the promises." Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See, they did not receive the promise. What's the promise? The promise of the true covering. The only thing that can release you from the grave is the Holy Spirit. It says, if this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it shall do what? Quicken. Make alive. See, the animal's blood was just good enough to stop the soul dying. But it couldn't quicken, it couldn't make alive, it couldn't raise them from the dead. That didn't happen till Matthew 28 when it says the graves were opened and many saints and many bodies of the saints arose. Why? Because now some new blood had come. And next time I'll tell you about the seven sprinklings of blood, Sister Johnny.
Okay, you hear people say that God don't hear you. God don't hear the sinner man. Okay, so in the Old Testament, after he covered them because they wasn't able to come to him anymore because they lost the covering, they wasn't able to come to God. So in the New Testament, how do God hear you if you don't have the spirit covering? Is it grace?
It is grace. It says, while we were yet sinners. Isn't that what the scripture says? While we were yet sinners. So at some point we were sinners before we received grace. But when we hear grace, when we were given grace, it's then up to us to respond. I was talking with a young man who was here Sunday. And he was saying, you know, I was trying to explain to him that yes, baptism does have a salvation effect. It's not, you know, just a symbol. Because it is for the remission of sins. It is a covering. And I'll be going into that. It is a covering. And I tried to explain to him that he was talking about grace. Well, aren't you saved by grace? And I'm saying, yes, but you still have to respond to that grace. Suppose I give you $1 million. I go to the bank and I deposit $1 million in your name. It's a free gift. You then have to go to the bank to get it. It's a free gift, but you still have to go to the bank. You can sit there all day and live as a pauper, which is what the world is doing, because God has given them grace. It says the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching them. But not everyone responds to the free gift. He was saying, well, that's works. Well, you know, you have to go down to the bank to use the money. If I tell you I give you $1 million, it does you no good if you're just going to sit there and say, well, I'm not going to get it until it's actually put at my feet. No, you got to get up and go get it. So the grace of God hath appeared, the scripture says, to all men, teaching them that they should abstain. So people don't understand that, yes, it is a free gift. That doesn't mean there's nothing you have to do. You still have to get up to respond to the grace of God. And as you said, while we were yet sinners, Christ. So, yes, God gives us grace, and he will come to a sinner, even just sovereignly, even someone who may not even be looking for Christ. The greatest example is Paul. Was Saul looking to join the church? Was he there looking for Christians to embrace them? No, a sovereign act of God saying, you know what? I see his character. This person has potential. If I can just get them to understand who it is who created them, Lord, who are you? It is I, Jesus. I bet that just shocked Paul so crazy. That just changed his life. That one statement saying, it is I, Jesus, changed his life. So you see, yes, God will sometimes sovereignly, through his grace, appear to people. And I believe he gives everybody a chance, but some people will not respond. Some people he gives so many chances. Me. Me. Amen. Amen. Right. Yeah, we have not chosen. Nobody comes to God unless he gives them the opportunity of grace. But the Bible says the grace of God, he's not playing favorites. It says the grace of God hath appeared unto what? All men. All men. So that's why on the day of judgment, it says thou wilt be without excuse. Because Paul goes on in Romans, and I'm off the topic, to say that nature teaches us there's a God. In Psalms 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth knowledge. And there is no language where that voice is not heard. That's why every single society has tried to worship something. Because inside man is this knowing that there is something above and beyond ourselves. Amen. But let's go back to this verse because I'm trying to finish. That these not received the promise. All they had was the temporary covering. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. There again it goes in Hebrews 11:39. And this is the verse that we should all shout at. God having provided some better thing for us. You didn't have to bring your turtle dove and goat and prepare a blood covering. Jesus himself came as the sinless Lamb of God. That's the better thing. That's the greater thing. That was the thing that they all died not having yet received. And of course is the reason why he went to the grave. Amen. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Everybody had to wait till Jesus came. Isaiah chapter 6 speaks about in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah starts to talk about all that he sees, the seraphims. But there were no people. Heaven had the angels, but there were no people. But when we go to John 4 and John sees the same thing, there's a difference now. He saw 24 elders, and then he saw a multitude. And how did they get it? He said, we have been redeemed by the blood. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. All they did were a temporary covering to save the souls until Jesus came. Here's the better things. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures or symbols of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, for you and me. Isn't that awesome? Continually liveth to make intercession. Christ's death was to end the law, the first testament, and through the blood cover those who died under the law. Here is the proof. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator, and I've been teaching about this, of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place, and this is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the blood under the Old Testament was just a covering. It wasn't enough to redeem, that is to release. But Jesus' blood is a covering, plus it is redeems us for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Isn't that awesome? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than Abel. What did Abel's blood speak? Judgment. God said his blood is crying out for vengeance. Exactly. Exactly. What had he done just before that? He brought to God of the firstlings of the flock. He had a covering. Everybody who's ever going to be saved had a covering. Starting with Adam and Eve, God gave them a covering himself. With Abraham, you'll see that when he went into covenant, Abraham passed out and God made the blood sacrifice himself. What was the covering for Jacob? How did he receive the promise, the blessing? Rebecca, his mother, killed an animal and covered him with the skin. And even though he was a usurper, a cheat, a con artist, he received the blessing. Isn't that something? That's us. We may not be perfect. Isaac said, I'm sorry, what I've said, I can't take it back now. I'm sorry, you're going to have to bow down to your brother because he has received the blessing. See, even in his state, there was a blood sacrifice. What about Joseph? They killed an animal and dipped his coat in the blood. Do you see what I'm saying? There was a covering. But we have the better promise. We have the ultimate covering, not only a covering, but redemption through his blood. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy and grace. Amen. I don't want vengeance. I don't want my sins accounted. They'd be a lot. They'd be heavy. I don't have that many animals. I have no animals, actually. Let's stand tonight. So next time I teach, I'm going to go into the New Testament. And I'm going to go forward with the blood of sprinkling. Aren't you glad that we have received better promises? The blood of Jesus does not cry out for vengeance. It cries out for grace and mercy. And all of those who died, the thousands that died, they had to wait so that they would not get a better promise. And thus, that's what the Hebrews said. They died having not received. That blows my mind. God waited for us. Hallelujah. And that's why when our name is called, see, we get the new covering. Those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to become, one more time, a son of God. Well, you may not see the glory right now because I'm not transfiguring yet. But there's coming a day when we go up the mountain. And the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, the Bible is so awesome because of the way that that whole verse starts out in John. It says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh them up. We're in the 6,000th year. Days is 1,000 years to the Lord. We're just waiting now to be taken up. And when we shall see him, this veil is going to be covered with his glory. Hallelujah. We serve a God who has never failed. And we have a covenant that is founded on better promises. Better promises. If all those who died in the Old Testament died in faith, believing, having not received, you know what the Bible says about what we have? We have the earnest. We have a little bit more than them. We have the earnest. We've got the deposit on the house. They saw the house afar off. We've gotten the deposit on the house. And by faith, we can walk around it. Bible says they saw the promises afar off. We have a little bit more than that. We got the deposit. The contract has been signed. The move-in date is just, it needs to be settled now. That's all that's waiting. Amen. Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Because I've gone away to get the place ready. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm trying to close, but I want to encourage you tonight that the blood of the new covenant speaks better things. Better things. When Satan comes around, you just say, listen, I've been sprinkled and covered and redeemed. There's nothing you can say about me. There is no accusation because it's God. It says, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Hallelujah. Because we have received better things. Better things. I'm going to close. Amen. But I want you to leave here knowing and meditating that you have been not just covered, but redeemed into an eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Let it build faith, oh God, when we leave here tonight. Let us look the devil in the eye and say, devil, you're a liar. Because I'm covered, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have received the new covenant, the better promises, and I stand upon the word of God tonight. And no enemy, no demon, nothing can pluck me out of your hand. Father, we just thank you tonight. Surround us with your love. Let your Holy Spirit guide and walk with us. Hallelujah. Give us victory. Bless us, oh God. Let your power and your love just pour down upon us, Lord Jesus. Help our faith to rise as we trust you and believe in you in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a better thing. God bless you. Greet one another. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And if you can make it to Parkway for the...